Good evening. It's good for us to come together this evening to worship God, and we want to continue our series of lessons entitled Give Me the Bible. We're looking at part three this evening, the formation of God's Word. How did we get the Bible? In the scripture reading of Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8, God tells Isaiah, "Go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come." God's Word has been written down in a book. How did we get the Bible? In our first lesson, we noticed that God spoke, and we call that revelation. What is the Bible? The Bible is God's revelation. It is God's revealing of His mind. And then God, speaking through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and prophets, each word was the very word of God, and so we can trust our Bible. We have the very word of God. So we looked at revelation in lesson one, inspiration in lesson two, and this evening we want to look a little bit about formation. How was God's word formed and written and recorded in a book? If you're following along in the outline this evening, I wanted to say at the beginning that we're going to be skipping different slides here and there. There's more material than we have time to cover this evening, so just understand that we may be skipping ahead in the slides if you're following along, and hopefully you can stay with me there. We want to look this evening at the idea of God recording His Word from God to man. What is that process? And so, revelation, Him speaking, the Holy Spirit, inspiration, and then one of many examples, Isaiah 38, write it in a book, documenting that, forming that, preserving that, and then hopefully we will apply it in our lives and propagate it or share it to others. The matter of translation, you'll see there on the overhead number 6, we're going to reserve that for our next lesson. We'll talk about Bible translations. But this evening, we want to look primarily at number 3, 4, 5, and then 7 and 8. And so, write it in a book. What we have then is Scripture. Scripture, the Greek word graphia, we have graphite, graph, different graph words, English words, comes from the Greek word to write down what is written. Scripture is a written document. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture inspired of God. Scripture is a written document. God's Word was not limited to oral revelation, speaking only. God's Word was also written down in documents. Write it in a book. And notice in Isaiah 30 and verse 8, the purpose that it may be for a time to come. God wants His Word to stay for a time to come into the future. And that's why we can hold it in our hands today. You can use a Bible concordance and notice how many times the following words appear. Write, writing, written, wrote, Scripture, book. Many times in the Word of God. So what we're seeing here is the documentation and the formation of God's Word. God's Word was recorded for others to read at that time and then for future generations. Isaiah 30 verse 8, for a time to come. It was recorded so that men and women could know right then what needed to be done, but also for future generations. We know from different passages in the Old Testament that it was to be recorded for future generations. I think of Deuteronomy chapter 31, the law of Moses was to be written and recorded so that Israel could have that in the days to come when they got over into the land of Canaan. We cannot say, well, I don't have God's Word. It was formed and recorded and documented for future generations. God's Word was recorded to have a written standard or pattern to return to. We always need a pattern to go back to. We always need a blueprint. When David revealed the pattern of the temple in 1 Chronicles 28, that was so Solomon could know how that temple was to be built. Different dimensions and different things are said there about the temple. He wasn't just going to go outside and get some rocks and timber and just start making something on his own. It must follow a pattern. And we need to stress that today because some, even among churches of Christ in the Middle Tennessee area, are leaving the pattern. And so the pattern for the Temple of Solomon, for example, or if you turn back to 2 Kings 22 and 23, when Josiah made his reforms, it says that they found the book of the law in the temple, right? And they went back and read that, and they restored the Passover and other things. They got rid of idolatry. They wanted to go back and follow the pattern of God's Word. We find the same thing for us today in the New Testament. So why write down the Word of God? Because it is a pattern for generations to come. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. We need to stress this over and over, especially for ourselves and for our next generation. You must open your Bible and follow the pattern. Don't be led astray to something else. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. Hold that fast. That's the pattern of God's Word. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13 to hold fast the pattern. Why write down the Word of God? So that people at that time can know it, and so that future generations can have a pattern to return to. And then ultimately, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, these books that we hold in our hands, God's documented, formed, preserved Word, that will be the very thing that will judge us in the last day. The books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books. I believe those books include the books of God's Word. Jesus said, "The words that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." Well, how do we know what the words that Jesus spake? They're recorded in the books. And so our name needs to be written in the book of life. That book's going to be opened. Will our name be there? We sing in the songbook, "When the roll is called up yonder." The roll, what is that? The book of life. Our name's got to be written in that book from faithful living. And then the books of God's Word will be opened to judge us. And so when God documents His Word, it is so that we can have a pattern to live and follow, and that we will have a judgment day coming, and those books will judge us. The next thing I want to look at is not only the documentation or the writing down of God's Word, but the formation of that. We might describe that as pulling together all of the different books of God. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books. These books were written by several men over a period of 1,000 years. And you'll notice in your outline that there are some other things written there about the formation or the canon of Scripture, and you can read that on your own time. But the body of books that are the Word of God, there were other things written at that time that are not the Word of God, but those things that are the Word of God are pulled together into 39 books written by several men over a period of approximately 1,000 years from Moses writing the law, 1400 B.C., down to Malachi, 400 B.C. or so. There are references, even in the Old Testament, to the books of God's Word. Do you remember in Nehemiah chapter 8, where the people told Ezra to bring the book of the law? Look at that, book of the law. It's been recorded, it's been documented, it's been pulled together. Ezra didn't have to go around scrambling around trying to find God's Word and what am I going to read today. It was in the book of the law. We find that also in Isaiah 34:16, Daniel 9:2. All 39 books of the Old Testament were translated from Hebrew to Greek in the Septuagint about 280 years before the time of Christ. And Jesus used and read from that Septuagint. He read from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, those 39 books. Jesus used the same threefold division of the Old Testament that the Jews used. If you look in Luke chapter 24 with me in verse 44, Jesus refers to how the Old Testament referred to Him and prophesied about Him and spoke of Him. And It's the same phrase that Jews of his day used, and even today, in Luke 24 and verse 44, I was yet with you that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, or the writings. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the same threefold division that Jews use for their 39 books of the Old Testament. So we have 39 books in the Old Testament. We have 27 books in the New Testament. The 27 books of the New Testament were written by several men over a period of about 50 years. From 45 A.D., the book of James, probably one of the earliest books, to the book of Revelation, whether you take a 70 or 80 or a 95 A.D. date, Revelation is probably at the end either way. So maybe a period of 40 years or 50 years, God's Word is recorded in the New Testament. And when books were written, they had inherent authority. When they spoke and when they were written, they were the very words of God. Paul says, the things that I write, look at that, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. The things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. The interesting thing about that is, notice that he says, the things which I write unto you, they are the commandment of the Lord. It's not just what Paul spoke, but what he also wrote. What he wrote is the commandment of the Lord. Well, that has to be the Lord's word. And of course, we know that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, spoke the very words of God. So not just what they spoke, but also what they wrote. That was authority. It had built-in, inherent, that's what that means. Inherent, built-in authority. It was commandment from the very beginning. And then these books were circulated. We know from, for example, Revelation 1:11, the letter to the seven churches, and cause it to be read to the churches. Colossians 4:16, the letter at Laodicea was to be written there. And so Scripture was shared. And even the Gospels are described as Scripture. When Paul quotes Luke 10:7, he calls it Scripture in 1 Timothy 5:18. Peter talks about Paul's Scriptures, the other Scriptures. Paul's epistles are Scripture, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And so the 27 books of the New Testament are collected and gathered together, and we have the very Word of God. And so, what is the result then? Well, with regard to the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament canon provide examples for learning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If we're not under the old law has been nailed to the cross, Ephesians 2:14, Colossians 2:14. If those things are done away with, if we now are under the new law, the new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, why have the Old Testament in our Bibles? Sometimes we are asked, do y'all believe in the Old Testament? Do you read the Old Testament? Well, of course we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 11. Paul has just been talking about a few Old Testament examples, and then he says to the Christians at Corinth, these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition. Look at it. They were written, 39 books of the Old Testament, they were written for our admonition. So we learn from the Old Testament. The Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures are written for our comfort and consolation, Romans 15 and verse 4. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans 15 verse 4, you see. So we can learn from these 39 books. Why are we studying in the adult class the book of Jeremiah? Well, we study that book and all the books of the Old Testament because we have admonition, example, encouragement, the right things to walk by, the wrong things to stay away from, you see. And so, that's why we have that. And so God recorded that, even knowing that the old law would one day be done away, it can still serve the purpose of teaching for learning and example. Why do we have the 27 books of the New Testament? Well, they are our law. They are the law of Christ. They are our pattern. And as we read earlier, we must stand fast and hold to those words. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, we must hold to that pattern, 2 Timothy 1 and 13. Why do we have the 27 books of the New Testament? Turn with me to Jude 3. We need to contend earnestly for it. Let me encourage all of you, brethren, to follow Jude 3. This is not just something for preachers. It's not just something for the elders. It's something for all of us. All of us need to stand up and fight for the 27 books of the New Testament. That's what the faith is. In Jude 3, when Jude writes that we are to contend earnestly for the faith, I write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. The faith is the body of teaching in the New Testament books. Contend. That word literally means to fight. It's the Greek word agon. We get agonize from that. It was literally hand-to-hand combat, like wrestling or two soldiers going at it. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Stand up for truth, brethren. Speak up. Stand up for truth. Support those who are standing for truth. Speak up yourselves. Let us do that. I see so much today where we're just not going to say anything. It reminds me again of this morning's lesson in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah asked them, "Are you on the Lord's side, or are you going to serve the prophets of Baal?" And the people said nothing to him. The people spake not a word. Well, that's an easy out, but it's not what we're supposed to be. So let us stand up for this. Why was this formed? Why was it written? It's our law, it's our canon, it's our pattern, and we need to stand up for it and not let somebody come in and change the Word of God. And again, it will be the very thing that will judge us in the last day. We will be judged from these books. We will not be judged by the old law. When Jews living before the time of Christ stand in the judgment day, that will be their set of books that will judge them. We will not be judged by Genesis to Malachi. We will be judged by Matthew to Revelation. And so the books will be opened. And it's this New Testament law, the law of Christ, that we will be judged from in the last day. Let us be living according to those books. So, God made sure that there was documentation written down in a book. He made sure that there was formation, gathering them together so that God's people could know what is the Word of God. And then we have the matter of preservation. God made sure that we still have His Word today through the copying of the Word of God. We don't have the original books. We don't have the actual document that Moses wrote. Those are called autographs, literally self-writing. The one that Paul actually wrote himself, autograph. We don't have Paul's actual epistle. We don't have Jeremiah's actual writing or Isaiah. What we have are accurate and reliable copies of each of these books. Janice and Carlin have been studying this recently in their class about the archaeological discoveries that we have which demonstrate the truthfulness of the Word of God. And many of these archaeological discoveries involve manuscripts where somebody's digging around in the dusty, dirty room somewhere and they find a jar and inside there's some manuscripts. Or in the case of 1948, the Dead Sea Scrolls, a Bedouin shepherd boy out just tending sheep and he's throwing rocks and providentially, I guess, be the best way to describe it, throws a rock, goes in a cave, hits a jar, he hears clay breaking, and lo and behold, we have what's called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Some of those things are not scripture, some of those things were, especially the Isaiah scroll. And so we have copies of the Word of God, and that's impressive. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 17 and 18. God made sure through His Word that before the printing press, before Gutenberg, I was privileged a few years ago to see some of the Gutenberg Bibles. in Germany in one of the Gutenberg museums there that he printed on the first printing press. That's impressive. But long before that, God, through His providence, made sure that His Word was copied clearly and accurately so that others could have it. And here's one of several examples, Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18, with regard to the king. And it shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. The priest and the Levites had a copy. How'd they get a copy? They wrote it down. And from that copy, he was to make his copy. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life. Wouldn't it be great if world leaders did that today? If they sat down in the first 100 days of office and made a copy of the Bible. That'd be great. And then kept it right beside them and followed it. Wouldn't that be great? But they made a copy. Look with me at Joshua chapter 8 and verse 32. As Joshua is going over into the land of Canaan, what is told him? And he wrote thereon upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of all the children of Israel. And then later they read it. Scribes. Ezra was a scribe. And I love Ezra's chapter 7 and verse 10, how that he spent his life learning the Word of God. And then it says he learned it and he taught it to others. What a great character. We're told about different scribes in the Bible. And so the Word of God is written down. Of course, we know more of that word in the New Testament, I think, a lot with regard to the scribes and the Pharisees. Of course, in Jesus' day, there was not as much application of the Word of God as should be. They were pretty good at writing it and reading it, but not applying it. And so, the writing and the preservation of the Word of God. Why do that? Why does God make sure that His Word is preserved? God made sure that His Word, once spoken and written, was transmitted and preserved for all time. God's Word will not pass away. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35 that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25 that the flowers fade, the grass withers, but the Word of God abideth forever. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. The interesting thing about that is that Peter quoted from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, and if somebody in Peter's day wanted to check out Isaiah, lo and behold, what? They could see a copy of Isaiah. They could see a copy of that actual quotation. Because there were copies of Isaiah in Peter's day. And so, what happens here is simply this, that God's providence and His instruction on copying His Word ensures the preservation of His Word. And that's why we have it even to this day. Scribes were careful in copying the Word of God. They would often count every letter of every word. They would count every letter of every sentence, every line of every page. And then they would go back and recount that again after making a copy. Very careful about that. We have very few changes within the manuscripts. Most of them are just spelling variations. And the ones that are more substantial than that, we can, through comparison of manuscripts, come to an understanding of what the Word of God is. Preservation of His Word then ensures the presentation of His Word. We know what is His Word. Turn back with me to the reforms of Josiah. Turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. What was found while they're cleaning out the temple? The priest said, I have found the book of the law in the house of Jehovah. How did that happen? Because God, through His providence, made sure that there was a written copy. Now, they had shoved it off to the side, and it was lost, And I've done a lesson before on this where I talk about the law of God is lost in the house of God by the people of God. Can you imagine coming into this church building? Is there a Bible anywhere? I don't know. Do we have any Bibles? Somebody digs around in the back room back here underneath the baptistry. Somebody finds a Bible. Can you imagine? The law of God lost by the people of God in the house of God. What a shame. But my point is, why did they even have a book of the law? Because it had been copied and transmitted by God's providence and preservation. And that is the very thing then that allows them to come back and restore. And so in chapter 23 and verse 3, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before Jehovah to walk after Jehovah and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. Verse 2, the king gathers all the people and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of Jehovah. We dig it out of the back room. Let's read it. Let's read all of it. Let's live it. So why does God allow His Word to be preserved so that we can come back to it from time to time when we need to? And we live in a generation today where God's people need to come back to His Word. We find the same thing in Jeremiah 36, 27 through 32. It's there to come back to if we will simply do that very thing. So, formation and preservation. As I said at the beginning of the lesson, we're going to skip the translation part of it. The next chain, if you will, from God to man would naturally be the translation of God's Word into our language. We don't speak Hebrew and Greek. So the original 39 books in Hebrew and the 27 New Testament books in Greek, we don't speak that. And so we need someone to translate that into our language or Chinese or Spanish or Russian or whatever the case might be. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit in our next lesson. We're going to skip over that point. I want to come down to these last two points, and that is application in our own lives and then what I call propagation, to propagate, to spread into the lives of others. I want to ask some questions now at this time. Stop and think about it for just a minute. And we even see this in the Word of God. What good is it to write it in a book and collect it all together if we're not going to apply it in our lives? Look at that example in Josiah's day. God had allowed the law of Moses to be written in a book, all gathered together, and then we find in Josiah's day that it's in a room somewhere, maybe buried under some rubble. If we're not going to read it and apply it, why do all of that? And so I'd like to ask some questions at this time. What good is it for God to reveal His Word? That was our first lesson. What good is it for God to speak to us, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, if we're not going to apply it? In our first lesson, God revealed His mind, but if we're not going to open our Bible and read that, what good is that? We've got to apply it in our lives. We've got to listen. In our next lesson, we talked about inspiration, where the Holy Spirit guided each and every word so we know we have the very words of God. But what good is that if we're not going to apply it? What good is it if every scripture is inspired of God if we're not going to read it and obey it? It doesn't matter. And so we have to, as some have said before, where the rubber meets the road. We have to get down to the very part of this process that's us now, and that is the application of the Word of God. Each and every time we study, and whether we're teaching a class or whether we're a student, whether we're presenting a sermon or following along or daily Bible reading at home, the end is always application, always. Tonight we talked about writing things down. Isaiah, write it in a book. But what good is it to document and write down the Word of God if we're not going to apply it? All of that's a waste of time. What good is it to gather the books together into the 39 books and form that? We call it a canon. a body of Scripture, 39 books and 27 books, 66 books, Scripture. What good is it to bind all of that together and separate the Word of God from the non-Word of God? That was called the pseudepigrapha, pseudo, false writings. What good is it to separate all the false writings from the true writings if we're not going to apply it anyway? And so the importance of applying the Word of God. What good is it to preserve the Word of God? We read Deuteronomy 17, 18, where the king was to write a copy of the law. But what good is that if we're not going to read it and apply it? And then we're going to talk about translating the Word of God in our next lesson. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. This is a great... I love the Ethiopian eunuch on so many levels. This man is impressive. This man in Acts chapter 8 has a copy of the Isaiah scroll. That would have been expensive for his day. We go down to the bookstore. If we buy a leather-bound Bible, you know, $30, $40, $50, maybe something like that. This was expensive just to have one scroll, one copy of Isaiah. And he wants to spend his time and money having that in his life, and he's reading from it. And this is a translation. He wasn't reading from the Hebrew Old Testament. This was the Greek translation. The wording here matches the Septuagint. So he's reading a translation of the Old Testament in Greek. Philip comes along and helps him along the way. But why do that if you're not going to apply it? So here's what I love about the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at verse 34. He doesn't just own a translation. And, you know, I'm riding through the desert and I need something to do and I'm bored. Let me just do some reading. He wanted to hear and learn and then obey. And notice, I know that for a fact because of verse 34, he was a man of questions. And when you're a man of questions and a woman of questions, you're seeking truth. You're seeking truth. Verse 31, how can I except someone guide me? That's a question. Verse 34, here's another one. Of whom speakest thou the prophet of this? Of himself or of some other? That's a question. I want to know more about this. Explain this to me. And so when Peter does and explains that this is Jesus, as they go on their way, he commanded the chariot to stand still. It was the eunuch that said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? That's his third question. I want to know the truth of this matter. And you've just read from a translation. Now I want to apply it. What a great thing. And so, let's talk a little bit about application this evening. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We know about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. That's a great lesson for kids in the Bible class, but Jesus was talking to adults. It's a great lesson for us too. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then if we hear the words of Jesus but don't do them, we're like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Paul spoke of hearing and doing, Romans 2:13. James spoke about hearing and doing. So where it comes down to the bottom line is that yes, there's been documentation and formation and preservation through copies. But all of that does us no good if we will not apply it in our lives. Let's be hearers and doers of the Word of God. Turn with me to James chapter 1, that passage there where James talks about being hearers and doers. The only way that we can be blessed is if we go out and do it. We're not blessed at the hearing part of it. We're blessed at the hearing and doing part. Verse 25, this man shall be blessed, what? In his doing. We're not blessed by God until we go out and do it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Even the book of Revelation that is highly symbolic and highly figurative. At the end of the day, the brethren in the churches of Asia, they were to go out and practice and do what is in the book of Revelation. There are things that they're told to do to remain faithful to the Lord. And even in a very highly symbolic and figurative book, where some would argue, well, that's too hard to understand. Even in that book, they are to go out and do it because they can't understand it. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein. That's the part that has to do with the doing. Blessed, blessed. And we all want to be blessed by God. I know you do. I do. And it happens when we go out and we do the Word of God. And so the lesson is incomplete until we talk about application. The process is incomplete until we talk about application. The chain, if you will, the chain from God to man is incomplete until we have applied it in our lives. But there's one other thing I want to talk about before we close this evening in this chain from God to man. And that is, after we have applied it in our lives, then we are ready to go out and take it to others. And I want to encourage all of us, I include myself in this next admonition. I believe we here are very good at reading and hearing and even obeying the Word of God. But the chain is not complete. There's one more link, and it's the hard part for us as brethren, and that is sharing it with others. And I include myself. We have to overcome the fear of rejection, the fear of somebody saying no, the fear of somebody maybe disagreeing with us, and we've got to spread the Word of God to our friends and our neighbors. We have people that are close to us, maybe even a spouse, a family member, somebody that's close to us that needs to hear the Word of God. And so there's one last thing that we need to talk about. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The chain of God's Word from God to man does not stop with us. God wants us to then turn around and share it with others. Stop and think about it, brethren. How did we come to know it? Somebody shared it with us. Somebody loved us to share it. Somebody was selfless to share it with us. Somebody overcame their fear and whatever kinds of obstacles might stand in the way, and they gave it to us. We need to turn around and give it to someone else. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 2, the things which you have heard from me, Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou, Timothy, to faithful men. The word men there means men and women, anthropos, men and women, all members of the Lord's church, who shall be able to teach others also. In the Greek New Testament, if Paul wanted a man, a male, it was aner, A-N-E-R, aner. This is anthropos, men and women. All of us here this evening, we need to take the Word of God to others. Commit thou to faithful men, and then what? Who shall be able to teach others also. Hebrews 5:12, by reason of time we ought to be teachers. Yes, we are to apply God's Word in our lives, but it doesn't end there. And for so many in the Lord's church, and I've been there, I know the challenge, it stops right there and we don't want to share it with somebody else. Excuse me. But we must. We must share it with others. And let me give us a few encouragements along those lines. First of all, share the Bible. How can we share the Bible? Well, you can share the Bible through your own example. Paul talks about how that you people are an epistle that are read among men. People read us. Have you ever heard the expression, like, someone's life is like an open book? People read us. Let's set the right example. No matter where we are in life, at school, at work, other places. We can share the Bible by people seeing the Bible in us. We can share the Bible with our own family. Moses told the Israelites to read the Word of God in your home. Talk about it in your home. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. When you stand and when you sit and when you walk by the way, read the Word of God. It needs to be in your home. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Timothy knew the Scriptures from a babe. Well, somebody says, well, that's what Bible classes are for at the church building. Well, that certainly is true, and that's a good place to get more Bible. But Deuteronomy 6, 2 Timothy 3, that wasn't a Bible class at a church building. That's in our home. And there's a time for TV and computers and other kinds of things, electronics and technology. But we have to put that away sometimes and just make sure that we're getting our Bible. So we need to be sharing it with our own family. We need to be sharing God's Word through personal evangelism, each of us personally talking with others. We are the sower, sowing the seed, Luke 8, verse 11. We're the Christians, Acts 8, 4, who are scattered everywhere preaching the Word. We need to talk with others. Now, God's Word in the New Testament has laid down a pattern for male leadership in the church. And so when there's preaching and evangelism in a mixed audience such as this evening, that is given to men. But we find, for example, in Acts 18, where Priscilla and Aquila are privately talking with Apollos. There's times when even women can talk with others, share with them the Word of God, teach the Word of God in different kinds of settings, even though it might not be in a public mixed assembly. So all of us can be talking with others in some way. Share the Word of God. You know, you can share the Word of God through teaching others in the local church. Sign up to be a Bible class teacher. The church at Antioch, Acts 13, verse 1, had teachers. We need to teach the older women, teaching the younger women. Titus 2 and verse 4. By reason of time, we ought to be teachers. And when we think about teaching others, Hebrews 5, 12, we think about a Bible class. And I would encourage us to sign up for the teaching program. But just teaching one-on-one. Comments that we make. Time that we spent maybe in the car riding with someone. Teaching others principles in the Word of God. There can be no better time spent doing that. Through the preaching of the Word of God, I would encourage young men to grow up and be gospel preachers. Be an elder. Elders teach and preach in the Word of God. Support gospel preachers. When you turn to Galatians 6 and verse 6, individual Christians can support teachers and preachers monetarily and otherwise. In 3 John 6 through 8, when preachers passed through, members of the church supported them. Sometimes they might give them a place to stay. They might give them provisions in some kind of way. There's different ways we support preachers in other countries. We can send them books, study aids. You can take it upon yourself to take on a preacher in another country and personally send some support to them. Through Western Union, you can send them some books that they might need. And I can help you find individuals like that. We can always do different things that we can do. Personally, or by donating Bibles that can be given away. Many people need the Word of God. Right now, where Daniel Arthur is preaching in Ghana, we've had some other things, plans going on with the church and the transition here, a lot of things going on. But eventually I want to talk with the men about getting some money together to buy Bibles. He needs about 25 Bibles. So we can donate money. I want to give some money so that we can, you know, get some Bibles. That happens all the time, all around the world. We have Bibles everywhere. They do not. And he preaches, Daniel preaches for about 30 to 50 Christians, and he said about half of them don't have Bibles. He needs about 25 Bibles. We've got Bibles everywhere, all in these rooms. They don't have them, and they need them. So there's different ways that we can share the Word of God, personally or by just simply donating. We need to do that. And when we do that, then Isaiah 11, verse 9, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah. That's the greatest thing that our world today needs, is the Word of God. Paul talks about the Word of God, which has come unto you, even as it is also in all the world bearing fruit, Colossians 1, 16. The gospel which was preached in all creation under heaven, Colossians 1, 23. But we have to work at it. We have even ways of doing that today electronically through the internet, websites, and other kinds of things. Do what we can. So the chain is not complete until we've applied it in our lives. And then, one more, turn around and share it with others. Application and propagation are the last two links in that chain of God's Word from God to man. Well, the lesson is yours. You know, have you ever stopped to think about the great work and the hard work that it takes to write down the Word of God? Today, we just go over here, put a piece of paper in a copy machine, hit print, you know, spits out a copy. Have you ever thought about what it takes to write letter for letter all 39 books of the Old Testament? Have you ever stopped to think about what that would take and what that would involve? Or the New Testament? And then to collect that and to copy it again and then even to translate that into another language, do you realize how hard that is? But God doesn't expect us to do any of that. All He wants us to do is read it, apply it, and share it with others. We didn't have to do any writing, any copying. We didn't have to do any translating. That's really hard work. All He wants us to do is read our English that's been translated for us by somebody else, apply it, and share it with others. Let's seek out the book of the Lord and read Isaiah 34, verse 16. Well, the lesson is yours. It's our next installment. The Word of God. It's been revealed, it's been inspired, and it's been formed together in a book that we can call the Bible. Let's go out now. Apply it and share it with others. Others have done that hard work of the writing and the copying and the preserving and all of that. Let's just simply go out and read it and apply it and share it with others. And I don't even have time this evening, I wish I did, to talk about those men such as William Tyndale who literally lost their life because they wanted to translate the Word of God into English. We're not just talking about hardships in copying letters. We're talking about losing your life now because I want to take God's Word in one language and put it into the language of my people in England. I lose my life over that? That's a great sacrifice. Let's be thinking about those things that have been done by men and women before us and realize that we don't have to do those kinds of things, but we do need to go out and apply it in our lives and share it with others. There may be someone this evening that needs to begin that application by coming, repenting of their sins and being baptized into Christ, or as a Christian, maybe there's some area of our life that we need to work on more in applying the Word of God and making those changes. Let's all work on sharing it with others. There may be someone this week that we can talk to. We all come in contact different times and places with individuals. Let's do what we can to share the Word of God with them. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?